Fantastic. I just want to quickly, in the time that we've got available to us, draw one or two thoughts from the life of Abraham, in actual fact. And also, I want to just marry that up, if you will, with a couple of verses out of James chapter 2. So let's quickly go to Genesis chapter 12, first of all, and verses 1 and 3. Well-known classic classic passages, really, about Abraham, or Abram, as he was called. This is what the Lord said to him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. It said, "The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Fantastic. I like that. Okay, so let's quickly go to Genesis chapter 22, 15 to 18. This is kind of on the back of Abraham, symbolically, if you will. The reference, Rick, was Genesis 22, starting at verse 15. This comes in on the back of, Abraham sort of sacrificing Isaac, theoretically, symbolically. However you want to describe it. But the angel of the Lord says this, starting at verse 15, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" And then on the back of that, let's quickly go to James chapter 2. So we've heard that Abraham is going to be a blessing, and his descendants are going to be used by God to bless the nations, if you will. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. He's speaking to Christians here, by the way, not unbelievers. He's speaking to people who believe the Lord and have had a dynamic encounter with him. It says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, then what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." And we'll leave it there, I suppose, really. Faith without works is a classic phrase, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. James is talking here to Christians. We've read earlier on in the Genesis passages where the Lord spoke to Abraham as being a blessing to many nations. If you go to John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to pious Jews. And they say, "Well, we are the descendants of Abraham." And Jesus, let's just quickly go to that, because I think it would be helpful in terms of what we're trying to look at this morning, really. John chapter 8. Because when the Lord said to Abraham, your descendants, I'm gonna do this through your descendants and what have you, a legitimate question to ask would be, who are the descendants of Abraham? Well, you might say, well, the descendants of Abraham are those who come after Abraham in a genetic kind of sense, the Jewish race,
And that would be a legitimate answer to that. Picking up on that, this is Jesus having a discussion with the descendants of Abraham. In other words, members of the Jewish race. And I'm sure that these guys are pious Jews and all the rest of it. And this is the conversation that he has with them. To the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "Well, we are Abraham descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus, and then Jesus replied, he says, "Well, look, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen and heard in my father's presence, and you have seen and heard what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. Jesus then said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things that your father does." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And this passage here from verse 42 onward, don't forget that Jesus is talking to his fellow countrymen. He's talking to pious Jews. And when we read this passage here, you think, gee whiz, it's no surprise that actually they took offense at what Jesus had to say. He said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It's because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Whew, gee whiz. You know, it's no surprise that they took great offense at that. He's talking here, his audience are pious Jews. I'm sure that they could trace their lineage, and they could trace their lineage as well, right back to Abraham. We're Abraham's. How on earth do you say these things? It seems to me, somehow or other, that the true descendants of Abraham, from God's perspective, are recognized, are sort of counted from a different point of reference, if you like. Natural human descent does not necessarily mean that you are the descendants of Abraham in the way that kind of God understands it. These guys were born natural Jews, but Jesus here, it seems to be suggesting that in terms of the people of God, that they might not necessarily be the true people of God. What on earth is he talking about? I would suggest to you this morning that although they were the natural descendants of the Hebrew people, that actually true membership of the community of faith, true membership of the community, the wider community of God's people, is recognized on the basis of faith, the same faith that Abraham had. In other words, do we believe God? Do we have faith in God? Do we have faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Savior of the world? Have we applied that to our life? And if so, that should, by definition, sort of presuppose, it should motivate us, it should predetermine the fact that actually, if Jesus truly is our Savior, if something radical has happened to us in a miraculous way at the deepest possible level, something must change, something must shift, something must inform us in a new way. It must do. It must do. We must talk a different language. We must talk the language of faith. Jesus was talking, whether it was Aramaic or Greek or whatever it was, or Hebrew, to his audience about spiritual things, and they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. Nicodemus came to him. Gee whiz, he was a teacher. He was kind of way up there in terms of Jewish society. He was an educated man. He was an educated, a respected man. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus talked about being born again, and it just shows you, just kind of reflects where Nicodemus was in his thinking. He said, hang on a minute. How is that even possible for a grown man to go back into his mum and be born again? He completely got the wrong end of the stick. Jesus wasn't talking about natural things. He was talking about spiritual things. John 1, he said, you know, not by human decision or a husband's will, but children born of the Spirit of God. People who are the people of faith. I would suggest to you that actually Israel, more rightly, needs to be understood within the context of the Israel of faith. Not necessarily by virtue of human descent. It doesn't, you know, who you just happen to be, the family you just happen to be born into is no guarantee of acceptance before God. You've got to apply what Jesus did upon the cross to your heart, to your life, if you will. And if that is the case, if by that very fact that we become the descendants of Abraham, in other words, we kind of, by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. If that is the reality, we are the descendants of Abraham in the truest possible sense. And the Lord said to Abraham, your descendants, I'm going to make you a blessing to nations. We understand that with reference to Jesus. Of course he is. But also I would say that carries on through the generations to his sons and his daughters. Ergo, to you and to me. We are called to be a blessing to our contemporary community, to our contemporary situation. We're not called to simply sit on our hands, come in, sit on a green plastic seat, and all the rest of it, and that's the end of it. No, we have a mission from God. We have a mission from God. You know, and that mission is to go into the highways and the byways of life and the things that we engage with throughout the course of our daily lives in a positive way in Jesus' name. It's that simple. It's just that simple, you know. And, you know, there was a, I don't know if I should share this with you, there was a film, Full Metal Jacket. If you've ever watched that, there's a scene in Full Metal Jacket where there's a guy, he's kind of been in this situation for a long time, and somebody else comes in and they have a conversation. There's a bit of banter between two men, and one of them, this one soldier says to another, says, "You talk the talk, but do you walk the walk?" And actually, yeah, you might talk the talk, but do you actually walk the walk? That's the essence of it. That is, are you having an impact in your community? Are you having an impact in your place of work? I know sometimes that can be difficult, because if you start to preach Jesus, you can be disciplined, you can be out of a job. I get that. So you've got to be wise. You've got to be wise in how you do that. But you know, you can still be a person of integrity. You can still be a person who's a good timekeeper, somebody who can be relied upon. If you say you do something, you do it. You don't sweep stuff under the carpet and all this business, you know. You know the kind of things I'm talking about. In terms of practical, everyday living, are we the kind of people who we claim to be? Or are we just talking a good job? You met those people, haven't you? So, you know, I used to work with one guy when I was at Cooper Clark and Bill Base in Farnworth. And we're talking about him. He's talking about him behind his back, actually. But there you go. That's another thing. And one guy said, oh, yeah, he talks a good job, doesn't he? You know, he talks a good job. But actually, the inference was that he might talk the talk, but actually, when push came to shove in terms of doing his job and this, that, he was just not great. Do you know what I mean? But I don't believe the Lord wants us to be people like that. I think the Lord wants us to be, you know, a blessing. I think the Lord wants us to be a blessing to the community. How else is Jesus going to be modeled? He's not just going to come floating down from the sky, you know, and do the job for us. It's you and it's me. It's you and it's me, you know. And so I'm a firm believer in the fact that, yeah, we do need to, excuse me, preach the gospel. But you know what? The kingdom of God, the gospel, is not a kingdom of words only. It's not a kingdom of words only. There's a practical aspect to it as well. And I believe that this is what James is on about here when he says, you know, if your faith isn't backed up by actions, then what use is it? What use is it? It's sometimes people get caught up with the idea that, you know, it's all about work in the sense that, you know, if I'm a good person and this, that, and the other, somehow or other that will kind of curry favor with God, and I'll earn points, if you will, that at some point can be redeemed. I don't believe that that's what it's about, actually. I believe that, you know, we obtain salvation, something dramatic, something quite radical happens on the inside, and it is out of that, what Jesus has done on the inside, it is out of that that things flow. It doesn't originate with us in that sense. It originates, I believe, in the heart of God. If we are, you know, sincere, if we are wanting to sort of be effective, if we are really wanting to see the world change in terms of what Jesus has done for planet Earth, you know, and humanity in a general sense, I believe that every single one of us has a mission. I believe that every single one of us has a contribution to make, a valued contribution to make. I've said this many, many times, you know. And if we don't do that, and this isn't a finger-pointing moment, if we don't do that, not only does society and our sphere of influence kind of suffer, but I believe that we suffer as well because we're not fulfilling the purpose for which we are here on planet Earth. And we aren't. And so with that can come all kinds of feelings of being worthless and useless and just all those negative things. And I don't believe that the Lord wants us to be like that. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to experience those things. I believe that the Lord wants us to be active and to make a contribution and to make a difference in our society. It's that simple. Now, for each and every one of us, the contribution that we make, the contribution that we are able to make, will differ from person to person. Why? Because we're different personalities. We are unique. We all have different talents, abilities, and skills even. And you know what? I believe the Lord has given us those things. He's given us those things in order that we might be effective within the context of our own personality and character in the situation in which He sends us. There's a woman at the pantry, you know. Some of the stuff she puts on Facebook just isn't great. But I tell you what, talk about being a people's person. She's brilliant. She's absolutely brilliant. And people respond to her as well because of how she is. And I think, wow, if you got saved, you know, and I'm sure you've met people like that, who aren't Christians, but yet there's something about them that, and I believe that they are like that for a purpose. I believe that actually, yeah, if they do, when they get saved, God can use them powerfully for any service. I just do. And I was talking to Karen earlier when she was relating to me something about a situation at school and a situation that she sort of encountered the other day when she was out for a walk. Meeting people, just sharing normally. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but my experience has been one whereby, not explicitly, but implicitly, the kind of inference has been that you kind of get somebody by the throat and you kind of slam them up against the wall and you will believe. Do you know what I mean? And it was kind of that kind of situation, but actually I don't believe that's right. I believe that we can drop a little word here, we can drop a little word there, and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. I think very often we can get in the way of the Holy Spirit. I really do. And we can muddy the waters unnecessarily. We can kind of cause problems unnecessarily. And I think sometimes if we kind of backed off a bit, I'm not saying we kind of, cover our light, if you will, and all the rest. Maybe be more relaxed. Maybe be more relaxed in sharing our faith and allow the Holy Spirit the space, the room that he needs to do what he does best, and that's bring people to Jesus. You know, maybe we would encounter more success. We are meant to be salt. We're meant to be light in the community. I used to love salt. I still do like salt. It's a preservative. It gives a flavour. Me and Deb went to a chippy in Chorley last night for tea. Go all the way to Chorley to a chippy, which is brilliant, by the way. They do great fish and chips. I had cheese pie chips and gravy, my favourite. And I like quite a bit of salt. I like quite a bit of salt. Eh? Loads of salt and vinegar, Marie, yeah. Not too much salt because it's not healthy for you. But, you know, we are meant to be salt in the community. Salt gives flavour. Actually, salt is a preservative. It kind of stops the rot. It does. Salt's no use if it's just sat in the cupboard, in the bottle, or in the whatever it is. It's no use. You might as well throw it in the bin. If that's all it's fit for, it is sit in the bottle, in the cupboard. You've got to get the salt out. You've got to open the top. You've got to break it, if you like, and you've got to sprinkle it on. Some people like more salt than others. You know, Deb likes a lot of salt. She don't like vinegar. I love vinegar. Deb likes salt. You know what I mean? But and we've got to be... I believe that sometimes that's why the Lord leaves us in our context, leaves us in our situation when we get saved. Sometimes, for me, I don't know whether it's just a place where I was at or what have you, but I kind of had the impression at some point in time that if you had a sort of full-time role in church, if you had some kind of ministry in church, then in some sense you'd sort of arrived. Kind of thing, but you know, I think that is just so wrong. That is just so wrong. We need to be out and about in the community, and you know, Jesus said go. He didn't say stay. There's all kinds of going. You know, you don't always have to jump on a plane and disappear off somewhere to a far-flung corner of the earth. You can. You know, even here, believe it or not, even in this context right now, is a mission field, can be a mission field. When you go right outside the door, that's the mission field. When you go to work, when you go to school, whatever it is, that's the mission field. I believe that the Lord wants us to kind of get involved in society. I believe, actually, that the Lord wants Christians to be involved in education. He wants Christians to be involved in healthcare. He wants Christians to be involved in local government. He needs Christians to be involved in law enforcement, transport, all those kind of things, you know. He wants Christians to have businesses in the community. He wants his people to be out there in the community, making a difference, salting the community, bringing some kind of difference, bringing some kind of different perspective to the people who do not yet know him. We're meant to have our light shining. We're not meant to be ashamed of Jesus. I know sometimes you're in situations and it's a case of, dear me, you know, if I put my head up above the parapet, watch out because it's going to happen. You know, sometimes we need to be wise. But I believe ultimately We're there to make a difference. I believe ultimately we're there to let our light shine. If, you know, and again, going back to the pantry, I tend to go on about the pantry. I'm not saying these things to kind of, what's it called, the little fish, because Marie does a great job in the little fish. There's mums come there, they're unsaved, and yet they're in an environment. We pray for the mums and the tots and all the rest of it. And that's a valuable outreach. But, you know, we're meant to be visible. We're meant to model. We're meant to demonstrate a different point of view. That's Jesus came into our context. Jesus didn't stay up in heaven in his with the Father. He came to earth. He shared our humanity. He lived in our world. He was one of us. You know, and he experienced things that we experience. He experienced what it's like. He knows what it's like to be, you know, for somebody to get right in his face and swear at him and offend him in those kind of ways. He knows what it's like for people to spit on him and all the rest of it. To have a go at him about his workmanship. I'm not suggesting for one moment that Jesus' workmanship was substandard. I reckon Jesus' workmanship, if he was commissioned to make a table and chairs, it would be superb, actually. But you know what people are like. Sometimes you can't do right for doing wrong. You know, and I'm sure that he's there working in Joseph's carpentry shop or what have you, and a customer would come in and really give him a hard time. And there'd be nothing wrong with it. Scripture says, when he was reviled, he didn't return the favor. That can be a challenge, can't it? That can be a challenge. You know, and we are meant to be. If we truly are the descendants of Abraham, if we truly are Jesus' disciples, I'm not saying we should allow people to walk over us and all the rest of it. But, you know, I think there's a way of responding to that kind of thing that glorifies the Lord. And that might be a process that some of us need to go on. Because maybe our responses haven't quite been what they could have been. And again, that's not a finger-pointing moment. That's just being real. You know what it's like when people get in your face and you're getting the face back. You know, that's just being real. I think in those kind of instances, we need to sort of work on that a little bit. Maybe as a pastor, I know Harry's been a pastor here for many, many years. He knows exactly what I'm talking about in terms of people getting on your case, you know, and you think, you know what? Actually, I could have a go back, but I choose not to, kind of thing, you know. The real world's messy. Again, you don't need me to tell you that. People live messy lives. That's just how it is. And I believe that in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the nonsense, in the midst of everything that's going on, I believe the Lord wants us to still shine. To still shine. To be salt. To be salt in the community. To model, to demonstrate the fact that actually there is another way. There is another way. And I believe James also wants to sort of underline that really in terms of what he said. That's one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about the pantry. It's because we're meeting, rubbing shoulders with real people in real situations, and we're seeking to make a difference, like Marie with a little fish, seeking to make a difference. That lady that came in, absolutely beside herself. She's just one of many. She's just one of many, whereby we've been able to make a real contribution to make a difference. They might not become Christians now, today, tomorrow. They might become Christians several months, years down the road. Who knows? You know, we can be very much part of a link in a chain. Paul tells us that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians, where he says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, But God gave the increase. I know for a fact that I didn't come to faith when I did, just straight away. I know for a fact that before that happened, over the course of my life, I became a Christian when I was 21, over the course of my life, there were certain instances where God was kind of gently nudging me and gently beginning to sort of stir me in terms of, you know, himself trying to reveal himself to me and getting my attention so that ultimately when the time was right, I would respond in the right way. And you know, in terms of our context, in terms of your context, your environment, your situation, and your involvement with the people around about you, that can be very much the case. That you might be a link in a chain. You don't know what's going on in those people's lives. But you can have an influence. You can have a positive influence. You can speak of Jesus. You can model Jesus in your behavior, the attitudes that you hold, the things that come out of your mouth. You know, it can be quite radical. It can be quite radical. Again, Karen, in the conversation I had before the meeting started with Karen, you know, she offered to pray for somebody, and it's like the person that she said that to was gobsmacked. Some people have never actually considered the fact that we can pray for them. And when you say, well, I'll pray for you, it's like they don't know how to respond. They don't know how to respond because nobody's ever said that to them. You know, that can be powerful. That can be massive. The things that we sometimes take for granted as Christians can be massively impactful to those who don't know him. And it's not rocket science. We're not expected to jump through hoops. We're not expected to do any great, amazing thing. I believe actually the Lord just wants us to be ourselves. Simple as that. June's June, you know, and June expresses herself in her own inimitable way, and she does actually. We're all the same. We're all the same. We express ourselves in a way that is consistent with our personalities, our character, and our life experience. And do you know what? Actually, some people want that. Some people are looking for that. We go through the same stuff in life. Because you happen to be a Christian doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. I would even go so far as to suggest to some extent that because you're a Christian, sometimes more bad stuff happens, actually. But be that as it may, actually, bad stuff does happen to Christians. We are not immune from the realities of life. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. But our response can be different. Our response to it all can be different. And that very fact alone, because you've got people on the outside looking in, they're watching you like a hawk. You don't need me to tell you, you know that already. But people watch you like the whole, they know something of what you're going through in life. And in that given context, they expect a person to react or respond in that kind of a way. But actually, because we are who we are as Christians, because the Holy Spirit dwells within, because we have a different frame of reference, we may react in a very different way. That's massively challenging. That's massively challenging to people who don't know the Lord. So, you know, for what it's worth, time's gone. You know, faith without works, James tells us, is dead. It's not that we kind of, you know, by the strength of our willpower, we will do this, we will do that, we will do something else. I think I might have said before that it is possible to put a round peg in a square hole or vice versa. All you need to do, if you hit it hard enough, it'll go in. It will. But in the process, you cause damage. You know, if you're a square peg, there's a square hole somewhere for you. If you're a round peg, a bit like me, a little bit rotund, there's a nice little slot for me to kind of fit in there. And it's the same for you. It's the same for you. There's a slot for you to minister in, to prosper in, and to glorify the Lord in the midst of everything. Amen? And in that, I would suggest that we demonstrate the fact that actually we truly are the descendants of Abraham, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's just, can we just sing something, love, just to...